Please turn to Ephesians 4. We're just reading verses 1 to 16. Just while you're turning there or finding it on your phone, just for a bit of context, Paul spent the first three chapters of the letter of Ephesians discussing God's creation of a special community, church, the church. And Paul explains that the church is made up of people who have been saved by God because of Jesus' death and resurrection. And we'll read the first half of Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul gives the Ephesian church some instructions on how to live out that unity and hope that Jesus brings. Ephesians 4 verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in the deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Thanks, Sean.
Good morning once again. It's great to be here with you this morning. And I want to share this morning one of the biggest adjustments that I've had to go through in my life. It was when I first started working my first job at Sumo Salad. Big job, yes. For the first time in my life, when I worked at Sumo Salad, I had responsibilities, which is bizarre to me. So that I could get paid. I had to do certain things to get paid. I had to know how to charge customers the right amount, which sometimes I didn't get quite right. I had to know how much to give them, which I didn't get quite right. I had to know how to work in a team. I had to know how to make certain salads on a grill, which I actually never did because I was really bad at it. Genuinely, I was quite bad at it. I want to share a story where I was asked to purchase lemon juice to clean the grill that we used to cook the meats on. And so I've got a picture there. I don't know if you can see it. One of them is lemon juice, and one of them is lemon juice. So which one do you think is more useful? And there's another that is the one I bought. You know, the difficulty in this job was I had to act this certain way. I had to know what I had to do, how to work as a team, how to act. And as I thought about our passage this morning, I wondered whether we think of our Christian life in the same way. That is, we know the right things to say at the right time. Because in my job, when I was at Sumo Salad, I knew that once the clock hit 5 o'clock, the doors are shut. Well, I knew I didn't have to work as a team anymore. I didn't have to worry about who's packing up this salad, the mess that I just made. I didn't have to worry about anything to do with sumo salad after work. This morning, as we think about our lives as Christians, I want us to see from Ephesians 4, I want us to see how we are given more than just a group of people to hang out with, more than simply gaining new skills, more than gaining knowledge in the Bible. But I want us to see that we are called to live in unity with Christ. I want to see that we are called to live as followers of the Lord Jesus, equipped by the Lord Jesus for the body of Christ, so that each one of us would become mature in him. That's our plan this morning as we unpack Ephesians 4. And thanks, Mark, who's kind of given us a brief intro of where we're at in Ephesians. Because so far in Ephesians 1 to 3, Paul has outlined the new identity that we find ourselves in. As believers of the Lord Jesus in Ephesus, as they have received Christ Jesus, Paul unpacks in 1 to 3 what their lives used to be like. Because before Jesus, the world was in darkness, separated from God because of their sin, because of our sin. Because we have rejected God, because we've rebelled against him, we were cut off. In fact, Paul writes, we are dead in our sins. But our new identity comes from God's great and merciful love, where Jesus dies the death we deserve. And so we are saved by grace through faith. And so we are included in God's family. And this is the new identity that we find ourselves in as followers of the Lord Jesus. And that's what Paul then is urging the Ephesian church and us to live out. It is really the starting point of our lives as followers of Jesus. To not just continue living the way we used to, but to live united in Christ, being equipped by Christ for the body of Christ, so that we're mature in Christ. So, if you have your Bibles there, keep it open as we work our way through Ephesians 4. Because here Paul says to us that this is how we are to live. And after unveiling in chapters 1 to 3 this great gospel news, this immense love that comes from our Lord, Paul urges them in verse 1, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, this is not a calling which we might think of today. He's not talking about my time at Sumo Salad. He's not talking about your work as an accountant, doctor, lawyer. Paul here is urging them to live out who they are as followers of the Lord Jesus. And if you've read through Ephesians 2, which I would encourage you to do, in chapter 2 it says, in Christ Jesus we are no longer estranged from God, but we're fellow citizens, fellow saints in the household of God. Why? If you go even further back in chapter 1, because God has given us the eyes to see what is the hope to which he has called you to. So you see, God has called us not to a job or career and occupation. God has called us to the hope of salvation. And that's found in his son Jesus. But what does it mean though to walk in this way? What does it mean to live in a manner worthy of the calling? Well, it means to rightly respond to the gospel. Because God has called us out of the kingdom of darkness, because he's invited us and brought us into new life, live worthily of that life. Don't disregard it. Don't ignore it. Don't throw it away. Don't take it for granted, Paul says. If you imagine over Christmas, you open up a gift that is simply magnificent. You're overwhelmed with joy with the person who's given it to you. It lifts your spirits, doesn't it? Doesn't it change your interactions with them? And the gospel message is like that, but more. Because it is immense news. It's freed from slavery of death and of Satan. It gives us hope, gives us purpose and meaning. And so Paul says to live worthy, in a manner worthy of that calling. Live as new people, united by God, for God. We notice the way that he describes this new life in verse 2 to 3. This is the manner in which you are to live with, verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're called to live worthily of the call, which means living in unity with the Spirit. Because unlike my work at Simo Salad, where I can clock off and disregard all of my co-workers, I can't clock off all of these relational issues because we are united in Christ. And that means we're living in community with one another. We're living in fellowship with one another. Because you notice, in all of these attributes, they're all relational. And they all reflect the character of God. You can look to Jesus and you can see humility, gentleness, patience, and love. And to act in any other way would simply destroy the unity of the body. And that's precisely why when we come together and take the Lord's Supper together, you notice that there's an urge or encouragement to hold back from taking the Lord's Supper if there's a significant relationship breakdown between a brother and sister. Because it disrupts the unity of the body. See, the key here is that the unity we find ourselves in comes from the Lord Jesus. And as that influences the way we interact with one another. With grace, we are to love one another so that the unity of the Spirit is maintained. And that takes a lot of work, doesn't it? That's why Paul is urging the Ephesian church to walk this way. And I want us to think about that question in our own lives. Do you consider this unity important? Or perhaps do we consider our own opinions, our own feelings, our own desires more important than perhaps others? Are we perhaps too quick to form negative impressions on others that are just untrue based on my own feelings? Are we quick to speak in anger or insensitively or roughly or crudely? Well, perhaps it's worthwhile to consider then the last few conversations that you've had with a follower in Christ. And perhaps we are to remember the gracious Lord Jesus who spoke tender words for his sheep, through whom which we are all called to serve and to follow as one God. Because remember, we are called to be free from sin. We are called to live out this mercy that we have received. And if you haven't had any interactions, any conversations with another believer, well, perhaps that might reveal how important we think unity in Christ is. Because it's important to remember who we are as followers of Jesus. We are sinners who have been saved. And so we are united through one Spirit. One body, to one Christ, to one hope, to one Lord, to one faith, in one baptism with one God. Brothers and sisters, this is the unity that we share in Christ Jesus. And perhaps you might ask, if we're united in one hope, one calling, well, why would I need the rest of the body? Aren't we all just the same? Well, no, as we think about our second point, being equipped by Christ for the body of Christ. We'll look at verse 7 to 12. Work with me. Because we're united together in Christ, it doesn't mean that we suddenly are all just clones of one another. Unity does not mean uniformity, as we see in verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And this is fulfilled in Psalm 68, which he quotes in verse 8. So therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. So Paul reaches back into the Psalm 68, which is a psalm celebrating God's power to save his people from their enemies. And here Paul is using it to point to Christ's ascension. Because it is as he ascends into heaven, it's where we see death defeated. Though he was crucified, he rose from the dead. He ascended. And as he did, gifts are given out to the body. But what are these gifts? Verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. And you might think that's odd, isn't it? Here we see a gift that's not an ability of someone to preach well, not about reading the Greek and Hebrew texts, not about great eloquence or great personalities or people who are just extremely gifted. Paul points us to a gift of offices. You have these offices of apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Why these people? Why are these offices singled out? Because at the core, these four are all about the word. They're all about word ministry. Gospel ministry and teaching and preaching the word of God. That's word ministry. Because you see, the apostles received the word from Christ, which we receive now through the Bible. The prophets passed on the teachings of the apostles. The evangelists speak the word, and the pastor and teacher teaches the word to their flock. See, each of these offices are given this gift for a reason. And we're told that in verse 12. Why are they given these gifts? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ. You see, we teach the word so that every member of the church, every one of us, is equipped to serve one another in word ministry. That's why reading the scriptures is at the very heart of everything that we do here. That's why as we're preaching and teaching, we encourage you to have your Bibles open, to follow along. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to see it from the text. I want to be teaching the saints the word as they minister the word to those around them. Because you notice that there isn't another subclass of people who are part of the saints, but they kind of don't do anything. They're just kind of there. There is no other class like that. Here are the apostles, these ministers of the word who are teaching the saints. And that's simply it. As we come to church, it's not a place where we simply listen to a great theological talk, an interesting TED talk. It's not like watching the Wimbledon, watching these talented and gifted players, Alcaraz and Djokovic duel later tonight. No, it's not like that at all. Because when we come to church, it's where we are being equipped in word ministry. And that's a ministry that we're all called to do as we're being built up in the body of Christ. And so if we are to call ourselves believers of the Lord Jesus, this is part of the role that we're called to do. Ministering the word to one another. And what a great privilege that is, to be able to grow more mature in Christ together. We heard the amazing stories that John shared of him bringing the word to his friends and family, and It is in the word that they are struck and they are saved. That's what we're called to do. But what is this maturity going to look like? Well, that's our third point. As we think about what it looks like to be mature in Christ. Because you might think, well, being mature in Christ, doesn't it mean that I just need to read the Bible more? Do I read it faster to cover? Do I need to memorize all the locations of the books and which page number and which order? Is it about memorizing more verses? No. Well, according to Paul, there are three aspects of maturity in Christ. So firstly, we see in verse 13. It is about being united in faith and knowledge of the Son of God. Have a read. Let me read verse 13. So we are given the evangelists, shepherds, teachers to equip the saints for ministry, for the building up of the body, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that is here, we are given a clear understanding of what it is we believe. This is the faith and unity we saw in verse 1 to 5. And perhaps you're here sitting here thinking, I don't fully understand the core components of Christianity. And that's okay. That's why we need one another to be equipped in the word. There are many new Christians who are still learning the faith, and we're so glad you're here. And we hope that you can continue to be connected with our Bible growth groups, because it is in the word that we become more mature, because in the word we see the Son of God. That's why we focus so much on the word. It is the word that shapes us. It is the word that brings us to maturity, a clear vision of who the Son of God is. Secondly, the other part of maturity is being steadfast in Christ. Verse 14. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. You have this picture of children tossed to and fro in their different doctrines. And it means they have no substance. They've got no weight in what they believe. It means that when they hear something new, or instead of wrestling with what they know is true in the Bible, instead of wrestling and discerning whether it is true or is it not, instead they go with it. They're kind of swept away by the currents of doctrine. They fall into it. And this is never more true when we consider more broadly the wave of culture. How easy is it to get drawn into cultural movements to dictate the way we live, the things that we believe? Like a child being tossed around in the ocean with all kinds of doctrine, unsure of the word of God, unsure who God even is, unsure of what Christ has come to do. It's easy to see why it's so important to be speaking the word to one another, because we can be so easily deceived into false things of our God. Because if we're not in regular engagement, if we're not in regular interaction and maturing in God's word, then it's the doctrines, the cultures, the waves around us that will. But notice that there is human cunning. Notice that there is craftiness in deceitful schemes. Because there is real spiritual warfare in effect. Satan wants nothing more than to see Christ's body unequipped for the word. Satan wants nothing more to see part of the member, a part of the body that is weak, that can be easily cut off. But not only that, if we're not firm in our understanding of God's grace in our lives, then we simply will not be able to distinguish, not able to notice false doctrine that's rampant throughout the world. And instead of standing firm in the promises of God, false doctrines deceive us and lead us astray. And you can think of all the damage that is done as people preach prosperity gospel that point us not to the riches in Christ, but to the riches of the world. That's why it's so important for us to be steadfast in Christ. And finally, the third part of maturity. It's not just being steadfast in Christ, but it's also speaking the truth in love. Verse 15 to 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. That is, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Ever had a time where you heard that something's wrong and you can't help but jump in to defend it? Take, for example, if someone speaks untruthfully about a player you support or an artist you support or you enjoy listening to, which you know is factually untrue. What do you do? Well, as we hear that it's wrong, don't we immediately jump to their defense to say, no, that's not true. This is what they said. We know better than that. That's simply untrue. We spring to the defense of that person or that team that's been slandered or falsely accused. And as we grow more mature in Christ, that's where we want to be. We want to be able to speak the truth in love. Because the goal of all of this is to become mature and stable in our faith in the Lord Jesus. But without the word, without the body of Christ actively speaking the word to one another, well, the bodies cannot be built up. We're left vulnerable to false doctrines. We're left vulnerable to human deception and vulnerable to deceitful practices. And instead, Paul says, to speak the truth in love. And as we do, we grow and we are built up in love. What is that going to look like? Well, it has to mean that we know the truth of the gospel clearly. Otherwise, how can we speak to defend it? And how do we do that? Well, it'll be getting more actively involved, engaged as you read the word on your own time, as you participate in Bible growth groups, as you get connected in every opportunity to wrestle and to grow from God's word. It takes shape of many, many different shapes. It could be in our kids' ministry, it could be in our youth group, it could be in our young adults, or even as you meet together on a one-to-one basis, or even as you read within your family unit. There are many contexts, many forms that's going to look like. But at its core, we want to be a body of Christ that is equipped with the word so that we can minister the word to one another. But can I say it's not an easy task? Take, for example, speaking the truth in love is hard, isn't it? Because it means we have to correct someone. It means we have to rebuke incorrect thinking about the truth of the word, and that's hard. But it is the loving thing to do. It is loving to correct a believer who has a misunderstanding of the grace that they've received. It is the loving thing to do to bring back a brother who has been deceived into a false doctrine. They need to hear the truths of the gospel as we've heard it, as we're equipped in it. That's why it works together. When it works together, every part, every joint of the body grows. And so are you being equipped in God's word? Are you taking God's word seriously? Because if we're not being equipped to minister to another, then we're held to, what holds us together is flimsy and is weak. And so I pray, it is our prayer, that we would all be equipped to minister to one another in God's word. Please join me as I pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this great and glorious inheritance that comes through our Lord Jesus. We're so grateful that even though we had sinned and rebelled against you, you saved us. You sent your only son to die a death we deserve. And we thank you that we can be part of your kingdom, your family. And so we ask, Lord, that you would stir in our hearts afresh these great gospel truths. And would that cause us to live in a manner worthy to you, worthy of you. Help us, Lord, to live by your Spirit in unity with one another so that we are all equipped in word ministry for word ministry. Help us to minister to one another, that we would all become steadfast and mature in Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord, to live this out. Help us to really treasure your word. Help us to consider our lives in light of the gospel so that Jesus is rightly honored. All of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.